Amen. Hey, if you have a Bible, Luke chapter 2, if you don't have one, there should be one in the seat back in front of you. If you don't see one there, you'll see the words on the screen in just a few moments as we continue our Christmas sermon series, Emmanuel, God with us. You know, Christmas in a way reminds us of our separation from God, as we saw last week, how we were dwelling in the land of deep darkness because of our sin. And it reminds us of just how seemingly uncrossable and painful that distance was between us and God, God and us. But Christmas also reminds us of God's advent, a word that means arrival. It reminds us of his arrival, his rising up and invading this world with his glorious presence to announce victory for humanity, to announce freedom for the captives, forgiveness of sins for all those who would simply repent and believe in Jesus. God has crossed the uncrossable, painful distance that separated us from him and him from us, and he has given us Jesus, who is Emmanuel, God with us. Well, this morning's message, as we read through a section of Luke chapter 2, we're going to focus on God's peace with us, which we've been singing about already this morning. And before we read the text, I want to remind us of a context to Luke chapter 2. And I talked about this a few years ago, but that context is the Pax Romana. Some of you will remember this, but about 50 years before Jesus was born, Julius Caesar had been murdered and civil war erupted in Rome. Out of that muddy war emerged three leaders, Lepidus, Antony, and Octavian. This trio of leaders ruled Rome for about 10 years, for about a decade, but eventually their differences divided them. Octavian defeated Lepidus in battle and then turned his armies against the powerful Mark Antony. And at that time, Mark Antony famously had fallen in love with and married the queen of Egypt, Cleopatra. Well, at the Battle of Actium off the coast of Greece, about 30 years before Jesus was born, Octavian's navy defeated the navy of Antony and Cleopatra, who later both committed suicide. Octavian returned to Rome triumphant and would become the first emperor of Rome. And the Senate then gave him what they believed to be a holy, majestic title in that of Augustus, which can literally mean the majestic one or the exalted one. Hence, and we just heard it read moments ago, Caesar Augustus. We often hear that name, right? Around the Christmas time and reading the Christmas story. And Caesar Augustus ruled for 41 years. And his policies that he enacted laid the groundwork for what was known as the Pax Romana. You're like, what in the world does that mean? Well, the term Pax Romana literally means in Latin, Roman peace. Roman peace. It refers to roughly 200 years in the Roman Empire in which there was unprecedented peace and prosperity throughout the empire. During the Pax Romana, the Roman Empire reached its peak in terms of land area. Its population swelled to an estimated 70 million people, which was a lot back then. The Pax Romana saw many advances and accomplishments, particularly in engineering. For example, to help maintain and connect their incredible empire, the Romans built an extensive system of roads. And this system of roads was unlike anything the world had ever seen at that time. These durable roads, sometimes a little different than our roads, these durable roads facilitated the movement of military troops and expanded communication. And it would give birth to the famous line, all roads lead to Rome. Ultimately, Rome became the economic, political, and cultural capital of the entire Western world, and really the entire world. And it seemed, at least on the surface, that all roads led to Rome's Pax Romana. For after all, the Pax Romana was everything the world was supposed to ever want or ever need. I mean, think about it. The Romans had accomplished the ability to offer anyone, at least anyone so willing to come under their umbrella and their majestic one or their exalted one, they could offer anyone Rome's way of peace. Except what people didn't know, or what they came to find out, is that the Pax Romana was not a true everlasting peace. And for many, it was not a peace at all. And it certainly was not the kind of peace that people truly want or need. Because despite the Pax Romana, there remained darkness in the world, depravity, distress, despair, and death. Despite the Pax Romana, injustices remained and continued. Slavery continued, inequality, oppression, abuse, neglect, sickness. There still remained the multitude, as Jesus would later say, who were still helpless and harassed like sheep without a shepherd. Despite the Pax Romana, the Roman way of peace, people were still broken, still wanting and waiting, dwelling in the land of deep darkness, searching and stumbling about through the valley of the shadow of death, still looking for green pastures beside still waters, for something they knew they wanted, something they knew they needed, and something Rome could never provide, and that's true everlasting peace. But then, hear this, suddenly, in those days, as Luke would say, in the days of the Pax Romana, in the days of Caesar Augustus, Rome's majestic one, the anointed one, come to usher peace for the world, there were shepherds in a field, in a region near a little insignificant town called Bethlehem. We just sang, O little town of Bethlehem. In Micah chapter 5, we're told that Bethlehem was a town so little it wasn't even among the clans listed with Judah. And these shepherds are told, hey, a baby has been born in O little town of Bethlehem. And as we saw last week, this wasn't just any baby. This was Emmanuel, God with us, who, come to find out, came to give us true everlasting peace. A kind of true everlasting peace that humanity truly wants and needs. A kind of peace that nothing or no one in this world could begin to offer. For this peace is God Himself. Look at verse 8, Luke chapter 2. This is what Luke continues to write. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby Bethlehem, keeping watch over their flocks at night. Verse 9. An angel of the Lord appeared to them. It's a frightening moment. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were rightfully so terrified. But the angel said to them, don't be afraid. I bring you good news. I bring you the gospel that will cause great joy for all the people. Verse 11, today in the town of David, in Bethlehem, a Savior has been born to you. A Savior has been given for you. This baby, He is the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the Anointed One. He's the Lord. Verse 12, and this will be a sign to you. You will find the baby. How so? How will we find him? Wrapped in cloths and lying in a feeding trough, in a manger. That's odd. And then suddenly, a great company of the entire heavenly host appeared with the angel. And they were praising God, and they were saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace. Peace to those on whom His favor rests. We'll stop right there. So through not just one, but a whole host of messengers. God appears to shepherds. In the days of Caesar Augustus, in the days of the Pax Romana, he chooses this moment to appear to shepherds in an obscure field outside a little town of Bethlehem, and he announces peace. That's the message. Good news of great joy. Peace. And the first thought that one might have in living in that day and age is, wait a minute, we have the Pax Romana. We already have the way of Roman peace. What are you talking about? Peace. There's already peace. Wrong. This peace announced by the angels is quite unlike the Pax Romana. It is a peace directly tied to the birth and the presence of this newborn baby in Bethlehem who is named Jesus. And he, we're told, is the Messiah, the Lord. Meaning, he, not Caesar Augustus, he is the true majestic one, the true exalted one. So if you got somebody in your mind who you think is the majestic one or the exalted one who's not Jesus, you better get it right in your own mind. Because Jesus himself, he is the majestic one, the exalted one, and he himself is the true everlasting peace that we so desperately want and need. So what exactly is this peace? What makes it different from Rome's way of peace? Well, let's break this down. The word used is eirene. We've looked at it before, but it quite literally means a state of freedom from anxiety and inner turmoil. That's something we want and need, right? For example, think of it like this. In seminary, I was living in Fort Worth and near downtown, so I was right in the heart of Fort Worth. But I was also a part-time youth pastor in a little town called Slidell, which is just northwest of Denton. So if you're going down to the DFW area, you hit Sanger, stop up at Babe's first to get something to eat. And then if you want to go west, you'd run into this little town called Slidell. And so a couple times a week, I had to travel from the heart of Fort Worth up to Slidell. It was about a 45-minute drive, depending on traffic. And I don't know if you've ever been in the DFW area around at any time, but especially around rush hour. That's usually the times I had to make that drive. Or any other big city for that matter, but especially like I-35 West or I-35 East, those kind of places. It's chaotic chaos. It is wild. I mean, you got cars that are speeding and shifting at any moment, going and stopping. You have them exiting and entering. It's wild. No joke. One time it took me 2.5 hours to make that drive because they literally decided in rush hour to take I-35 West down to one lane. Like, are you kidding me? It was chaotic and wild. And naturally, you begin to feel distressed, inner turmoil. You begin to become full of anxiety and worry. Some of us get this way at Enid's rush hour, but it's not quite the same, right? You begin to feel anger. You begin to feel fear. I don't know, whatever emotion that you might have that's unwanted, that's what you begin to feel. So I would be going through this a couple times a week, but then I'd pull off in Sanger and proceed to Slidell. And Slidell is not really a city. It's not even really a town. It's a community of 3 neighborhood streets, a very small post office, a church, and a school. That's Slidell, Texas. And it's the opposite of Fort Worth and rush hour traffic. So I would make it to Slidell. I would pull into the church parking lot, turn the car off, and instantly feel peace. My sudden anxiety and inner turmoil was gone. I felt free. That's what this word means, eirene, peace, freedom from anxiety and inner turmoil. But there's more here to this word. There's more here to what the angels are announcing. Ultimately, the biblical idea of peace, what God is announcing, is that this peace is his peace. Meaning, as one person put it, this peace is not just the absence of something, it's the presence of someone. And it's authentic, it's true, it's real, it's everlasting, it's eternal peace that brings restoration to your relationship with God, but it also brings restoration to your very soul. And this peace can come only in and through that someone who is Jesus. As Paul said in Ephesians 2, He himself is our peace. And Paul didn't pull this truth out of a hat. Jesus taught this truth. As recorded in John 14, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I don't give to you as the world gives. I don't give you the Pax Romana, the Roman way of peace. I give you my peace. It's true, everlasting. So don't let your hearts be troubled. As the angels told the shepherds, don't be afraid. I've come to give you peace." Later in John 16, Jesus said, "Listen, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Yes, in this world you're going to have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world, and in me you have peace." In Jesus, we have peace. We have restoration in our relationship with God, but we also have restoration in our souls. So therefore, Paul writes in Philippians 4, so don't be anxious about anything. Don't be anxious about the economy. Don't be anxious by those results you're waiting to hear. Don't be anxious by the threat of death or persecution or opposition. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with a spirit or disposition of thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And if you would do this, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. But the problem is that many people lack the reality of God's peace in their lives today because, just like in that day, so many are running with haste, not towards the way of God's peace, but they're still running towards the way of Rome's peace. They're not running with haste towards the manger. They're running away from the manger. What did the shepherds do? We know the story. They're told all this news. And what do they do right after that? We read. They went with haste toward the manger to see the child, the true majestic one, the true exalted one, who's Jesus. So many in our world are running away from the manger. Some of you are running away from the manger. You're running away from the Prince of Peace. You're running away from the very one and the only one who can give you true everlasting peace. And so as a result, so many, especially in our culture, are like those of old, those of Rome, buying into the lie, not of the Pax Romana, but of the Pax Americana. That we can have peace without the Prince of Peace. We don't need the God of Peace or His gospel of peace. We have the Pax Americana. You say, what is that? Well, the Pax Americana literally refers to American peace. It's also called the long peace or the international peace led by us, United States. It refers specifically to the time after World War II to today, in which the United States, along with the Western world, has become the world's dominant economic and military power. A time in which we've seen relative peace, just like Rome during the Pax Romana, offering peace and prosperity to anyone so willing to come under their umbrella and under their majestic one or exalted one, whoever that is for you. Ah, at last, we can now offer the way of peace. So since World War II, the Western world, the U.S. as its leader, has seen an explosion of power, wealth, technology, comfort, and advancement that the world has hardly ever seen, that would make Rome jealous. From social issues to travel and cars and boats and Airbnb and Vrbo, air travel and space travel, to other things like tech advancements like the computer and the internet and the smartphone and AI and you name it, we have it. A modern Pax Romana. And it's not a bad thing in and of itself. The problem is, just like so many in the Roman Empire at the time of Jesus' birth, is so many have begun to believe that the Pax Americana is everything the world is supposed to ever want or ever need. But yet, just like in Rome, there remains darkness, depravity, distress, despair, death. No matter our advancements, no matter our tech, no matter our communication, no matter our constant efforts and policies, it all still remains. A growing sense of depression, anxiety, addiction, mental brokenness, mass confusion from identity to truth, drugs, human trafficking, injustices, abuse, neglect, sickness, there still remains the multitude. As Jesus said, who are helpless and harassed like sheep without a shepherd. Despite the Pax Americana, people are broken and wanting and searching, dwelling in the land of deep darkness, walking and stumbling about through the valley of the shadow of death, again looking for green pastures beside still waters, still looking for something they know they want, something they know they need, and something our world and our country can never provide. True, everlasting peace. Thankfully, however, the good news that shook the world then is the same good news that shakes the world now. Emmanuel, God with us. And God, who's the true majestic and exalted one, has come to give us his peace. It's a peace between us and him for sure, but it's also peace for our souls. Christmas offers us a simple invitation. Your soul is troubled. It's full of fear and anxiety. You're troubled and worried, surrounded by tribulation and death. Yet behold, the baby in a manger. So come with haste, you're invited to the manger. Believe in him so that in him you may have peace. Peace with God and peace for your soul. Listen, no matter what our culture or our world tells us, we cannot have peace without the God of peace. It will never happen. Without his gospel of peace, without his Prince of Peace, God has declared, peace is among us. So let us not run away from Jesus. Let us go with haste to Jesus, just as the shepherds did. But remember what the angel said. Peace on whom his favor rests. It's a peace not all will possess, but only those whom the Lord has pleased. As one commentator said, the peace promise is not given universally to men who possess goodwill towards God, but individually to men who are the recipients of his favor and grace. And you say, well, what does that mean? Well, before we get to Luke chapter 2, we read about a prophecy surrounding that of John the Baptist, who was a relative of Jesus, about 6 months apart in age. And the prophecy was given by the Holy Spirit through John's dad, Zechariah. And just listen to the end of this prophecy. John the Baptist will be called a prophet of the Most High, for he will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The way of God's peace is quite different than the way of Rome's peace or the way of America's peace or any other worldly peace that will be offered to us. God's way of peace is the path where humans set their hearts, soul, minds, and strengths on Jesus. It's a singular focus, a singular devotion and dedication, a singular worship of Jesus and Him alone. Acknowledging, believing in Him as the true majestic one, the true exalted one, forsaking all others and choosing Him and Him alone. It's the way in which a human chooses Jesus and thereby receives a peace that restores their relationship with God and restores their soul. As Isaiah wrote long ago, you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. So trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord Himself, He is the rock eternal. Paul put it like this: to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. So if we want peace, we must forsake all other paths, all other supposed ways of peace, and follow God's way of peace, which is the way the shepherds took on that night long ago. It's the way to the manger. It's the way to the cross. It's the way to the throne. It's the way to Jesus, who Himself is God's way of peace. So with heads bowed, eyes closed, as the team comes forward and we enter this time of invitation, I just want to speak these words over us from Paul in 2 Thessalonians before we enter this time of prayer. He says, now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace at all times and in every way. May the Lord be with all of you. So as we enter this time of prayer and response, some of us are full of anxiety and trouble and fear and doubt and distress. Ask yourself, is it because you're running away from the manger and not towards it? Are you running to some other way of peace offered to you by the world or the culture or something else? Or are you running towards the way of God's peace? Jesus Himself is our peace. We only have true everlasting peace in Him. Come with haste to the manger. Behold Jesus. Believe in Jesus. And even as I pray, if you have a decision to make, maybe it's salvation, maybe it's just confession of something, maybe you need prayer, maybe you just want to just pray these steps, whatever it is, even as I pray, you can come. Father, we thank You. We love You. We thank You for Jesus. Who is our peace. We thank You for the peace given to us in and through Jesus by You. A peace that restores our relationship with You. A peace that restores our souls. So help us, Father, collectively, especially in this Christmas season, take the disposition and the belief of David. That even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we won't be afraid. You're with us. It's Your rod, Your staff that comforts us, that gives us peace. You lead us beside still waters. May You, the God of peace, give peace to every soul in this room. And may our culture and our world quit running after a false way of peace. And instead, come with haste to the manger, to the cross, to the throne of Jesus, and follow your way of peace. In Christ's name I pray. May I have you stand with us as we sing. If you have a decision to make, you come.